Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesus was the first church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So it was the first century church of Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul is beginning his ministry referring to those people called Ephesians. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. So, you and I have received all spiritual blessing. All means nothing's left out. So if we received all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, therefore, there's nothing more. There's nothing more. If we've already been blessed, there isn't anything more. Life is not things. It's not purposes. It's not something that we have anything to do with. Life is knowing Jesus Christ. So these Ephesians actually knew Christ. He is behind me, not only in the repentance from dead works, repentance from sin, but also in the 4, 5, and 6 lessons right here. Christ for me, chair 4, in me, chair 5, and working through me, chair 6. This is Christ spiritually, soulishly, and then strength. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. This is what it's referring to. So you've been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, no room for griping, complaining, and giving a bad report. This is the perfect life, which is your life. You do not actually contribute to your life. Nothing that you do has any value in heaven's eyes. Nothing that you accomplish has any value in the contemplation of heaven. It doesn't see anything in you except sin. That's what characterizes our lives. Sinful. Full of sin. Everything you thought, everything you wanted, everything you've felt, everything. It's all sin. All of it. So the only life that you have is this life that Jesus Christ lived for you, chair 4, in you, chair 5, and now working through you, chair 6. That's your life forever. There's nothing you can do to add to it, and there's nothing you can take away from it. It's perfect. This perfect life is not over. This perfect life, chair 4, 5, and 6, is God keeping His spiritual blessings, keeping His promise to you, is to work all this salvation out for you without your help, without your cooperation, without your contribution. All you can do is imperfect, therefore not acceptable to God. All Jesus Christ has done makes you acceptable, and you now have to make a decision of whether you think that you could add to it or subtract from it by something you've done wrong or by something that you've done right. And the answer is no. God has already accepted you in the Beloved. You cannot do anything more. So everything a man imagines that they're doing for God is a lie. Deception. Self-deception. Because God doesn't want you to behave what He wants you to do. Faith, hope, love. 4, 5, 6. That is all He's ever wanted from you, and He does all three. He does all three. There's already done in heaven, and it's being carried out on earth, but you don't yet see Christ as He is, King of kings and Lord of lords. You only see Him now the way everyone sees Him. He's forgiven your sins in chair 4. But He's also cleansing you from all unrighteousness, chair 5. But He's also perfecting you in love, chair 6. And you have not yet seen that except when He appears. It doth not yet appear. Doth not yet appear. You cannot see it. The kingdom of God is not seeable. The kingdom of God is within you. And it's the death of your mind, your will, your emotions. The death of all of those things. Now, it takes a while, because some of you are accustomed to listening to the idol of your mind and the idol of your will and the idol of your emotions as though they mattered. They have no existence at all. How is it that God created you with a mind, with a strong will, with emotional feelings and appetites that you have? He did all of that to test you, to see whether if you lose your life, you find it. He's testing you now to see whether the Word of God, because that's the only thing you see of the kingdom of God, is the written Word of God, not the living Word of God, the written Word of God. But you cannot know the living Word except by faith and hope. Faith, chair 4. Hope, chair 5. Chair 6, love. When Jesus comes back again, you won't see either faith or hope. They'll be gone. You'll only see 6. Love. Love is the greatest of all the gifts of God, because God is love. He is good. And His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. 107. And His mercy endureth forever. So obviously, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be defeated because He died. If you're under a will, the last will and testament, the only thing that the probate court has to ascertain is whether the person actually died. Once that's proven, probated, then everything is in effect. Whatever that will promised, whatever that will said, whatever the will admitted to you, and it's saying right here, all spiritual blessings have already been given to you. It went into effect the moment he died. The moment he died, then everything cannot be withheld from you. Now, I want to change your mind today. I want to change your mind today by a new understanding of God. The new understanding is this, that though God has wrath against sin because he hates sin, but there's no scripture that says he hates sinners. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. All other religions teach otherwise. They're under the law, but we're under the gospel. So the gospel is more friendly toward human beings than any law. So even though under the law you're guilty, under the gospel you've been set free forever. So whatever you've done or said or thought, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. The church today is as psychological as the world. The church today is as worldly as is this world. The church today is not the church that Jesus wishes it to be. The church today is not his church. Unless you're hot. Unless, in fact, you understand that this gospel must be put into effect. You don't do it, he does it. If he doesn't do this, no one else will. No one else will be able to accomplish what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you, now in you, and now through you. So all of that, you have nothing to do. There's nothing you can do to make it happen or to make it not happen. You can sin all you want, it won't make it not happen. You can be nice all you want, but that won't make it happen. God doesn't want anything on your part. Nothing. Be yourself. Whatever you are, whoever you are, just be yourself. That's so simple that anyone could do it. And yet, very few do it. Because they want to impress someone that what they're doing is right, true, good. Everyone wants to deify himself, make himself a god. Everybody's selfish. Everybody's thinking only of themselves. Everybody is interested in improving their lives. You cannot improve your life. So all your educational and all your instruction and all your knowledge is fruitless if you did it. If God did it, it's perfect, but if you did it, it's not perfect, and therefore it's useless. So Ephesians tells the whole story. I could go in any scripture, anywhere, Old Testament or New Testament. It all tells the same story. All the scriptures are consistent. They are all about one thing and only one thing, Jesus Christ. Just Jesus Christ. Just Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ reveals the Father, and only the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father. So you can't know Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of these blessings that are to come. Most of the blessings are not seen in this world, because the kingdom is not outside something you can see or feel or experience psychologically or in any kind of experiential way. It cannot. This world is completely 100% sin. 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 What God wants is for you not to do anything except be yourself. Let God do all of this correction. Let God perfect you so that you not only have faith, but faith that is active in love, so that you are just like God, perfect. When he comes back, we will see him as he is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear. You cannot see it. So don't ask anything in this world to validate the gospel. Everyone hates the gospel. Everyone has enmity in themselves toward God for even having his rules and laws. Rules and laws are not from God's heart. Rules and laws are from God's heart. How are they and how are they not? Well, if they were for you, they wouldn't be from his heart. But if they're for Jesus, then all the rules and laws, let Jesus do them. What he requires, let him supply. God doesn't want you to help him. Doesn't want you to behave. Doesn't want you to behave yourself, even though you raise your children to do so. It is a fruitless effort. All you can do is create hypocrites. When you discipline your children and tell them to behave themselves, that's good. It's very good. For 2 or 3 hours. It doesn't work. Exhorting people to be what they're not is hypocrisy. Exhorting people to behave is ridiculous. Nobody ever has behaved. From the foundation of the world, everyone is misbehaving all the time, even though they're called Christians, or Jewish, or Muslim, or Buddhist, or Hindu, or atheist, or witchcraft. It's all the same. It's all the same. It's all the same. So, the law was given for Jesus to accomplish for you, then in you, and then through you. So Jesus Christ accomplished everything you were intended to accomplish. And so all you learn in Christianity is that it's all about Jesus. It's not about you at all. Because nobody can be perfect. Nobody. How many here are, don't raise your hand, but how many here are imperfect and you haven't yet arrived at perfection? Well, seeing no hands, because I said, don't raise your hand. You answered correctly, be quiet. Let Jesus do everything. He always has done everything. He always will do everything. For all eternity, even though you're in heaven, you still will not be good. You're accounted good, but you're not good. Even in heaven, it's derivative. It derives from something. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those 9 fruits of the Spirit are something you have no capacity to do any of those fruits. The unconditional love of God, nobody has ever done. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, nobody's ever done. And I could go through all 9 fruits and prove to you that they are heavenly defined and not earthly understood. When God defines Jesus, it defines them in those terms. But those terms are not what we're familiar with. So when you do a good work, it actually wasn't you at all. You actually need to humble yourself and say, I didn't do that. I don't have the capacity to do that. Because no one has the capacity to please God. I'm going to say it again. No one has the capacity to please God unless it's passive on your part. To meaning, I please Him when I let Him do everything. What pleases the Father is that no one here tries to help out. It's like the young child that says, Mommy, let me clear the table for you. Well, that's a very nice gesture. But let's imagine the child is two. And you have all your china on the table. And the child sees you carrying the plate, so he decides to carry a plate and breaks a few of the pieces on the way. That's the kind of help you can offer God. Nothing. So it'd be better just to play. Be yourself. Do not improve yourself. Jesus Christ has already done it. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's good because people do try so hard to be a good super mom or, you know, super husband, which I don't know any of those, but people do try to behave and at least do the best you can as though God would reward you for doing the best you can. He will not give any reward, pay any wage for anything that you have ever done. He's already paid Jesus Christ for what He's done. What has He done? What has Jesus Christ done for you? You are a purchased possession. Peri poieo seos in the Greek, which means, peri means round something, going around perimeter. It also is a sign of circumcision in the Jewish, where you kill your flesh. But when men kill their flesh, they actually don't. You might kill part of your flesh, but your flesh did the killing. And therefore, you didn't actually achieve anything. It's like the mafia bumping off the mafia. In the end, the mafia remaineth. Because you're not able to do anything God has ever asked you to do. As a matter of fact, it's impossible because only God does the impossible. And that's why everything He says to do is impossible for man to do. So you come before God as a sinner, saved by grace, according to which you might have faith in the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. That's good. That pleases God. Faith in the work someone else did on your behalf, on your account, in your stead. So God has wanted you not to produce anything, but to be unproductive. Could I hear an amen? To be unproductive. In other words, don't produce anything because your little factory can only produce more deception, wickedness, and lies. So God doesn't want you to actually pretend like you're something you're not. He wants you to actually be what you are. So what we are is sinful and unclean and unwashed and so on and so forth. That's all He wants. And He's the one that says, I'm the God you need because I'm the God who has answered everything in your life that Jesus now did for you. Jesus now accomplished that for you. Because of that, our religion is rare. It's not evident in the world. In fact, the world hates us, not because we're Christians, but because we're not Christians. We're just faking it, lying and deceiving. And so the world actually has been set up as a critic to see how well we're doing. And so far, we have not gotten anywhere in the last 2,000 years. Though you may think this is acceptable and that's acceptable and so on. If it was done by faith, it is. But how can you be sure that what you say is done by faith is done by faith? Well, I checked with the Word. You have an intellectual understanding of the Word. How do you know it's a heartfelt understanding of the Word? How do you know it isn't just suppression of the flesh rather than execution of the flesh? How do you know that what you've done is really what you're really doing? But the Bible answers all of that by saying, everything that you do is unacceptable to God, except one thing, do nothing. Accept it by faith, hope, and love, but only the greatest of these is love. It'll all end up in love. The only one that goes to heaven are those that have not attempted to try to get to heaven. If you try to get to heaven, I guarantee you, you'll be frustrated and angry and bitter, sorrowful. Because you cannot get what God expects of you. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, free gift. According to, as he has chosen us, you didn't do this, he did this, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before you were even born, before the foundation of the world, for there was a world, that we should be two things, holy and without blame before him in love. So those are the two things that you must have to go to heaven. We have not been faithful in that regard unless you do it by faith. If you do it by faith, then it's acceptable. Do it by saying something like this: I don't understand it. I don't think I deserve anything. I think I should be rubbish and tossed to the side. But God says he loves me. I believe it. That's about the end of it. If you try to think it out, it won't work. If you try to feel it, it won't work. If you try to want it, it won't work. Anything else you do is an idol, is complete idolatry. So you have three idols inside of you. And those idols have to die because they are nothing. And they never have been anything. And they never will be anything. Having, verse 5, predestinated us, in other words, he gave you your destiny, unto, this is his idea, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, he adopted you to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So that's how you got in. To the praise of his glory, this is the purpose, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, not yours, wherein he hath made the us accepted in the beloved. Jesus. Jesus is the Beloved. So now you're acceptable in the Beloved by just having faith in Him, by hoping in Him, by knowing that He's producing love in you that will be perfected when it's all over. The good work I began in you I will surely complete. If He says, I will surely complete, it has nothing to do with you doing anything. If He needs your help, then you would have to have the capacity to do so, and you don't. So you can't help. There's nothing you can do. So you can raise your children under the law, and you can do it, but laugh afterward, knowing that it will not be perfect, and it will only be hypocrisy at best, because you didn't actually do anything but suppress their flesh, and yet the flesh is still there. So you just simply made childhood miserable by insisting on those things as those were the... Because after 11 years old or something like that, children cease to learn anything. And they realize, in order to please mom and dad, I have to do all this stuff. And so at about age 12, you need to quit. Because after that, they will do what they want, even though they say and look like they're actually pleasing you. They're not. And they've actually become a person at that point. A person is doomed to sin. A person, just a person, just has an ego. You're doomed to do that which you want to do, and you have no power to stop doing it. Because once you do it, it's kind of fun. And then when you say to yourself, well, I'm gonna quit this because it doesn't pay, yeah? Go ahead. It isn't going to work that way. Unless you have God to help you, you're not going to have any help at all. Only in the power of God, only in the power of God, those blessings that He promised, they will come to pass. You better wait for them rather than to prove that you're a great Christian or a great pastor or a great pastor like Pastor David. I know Pastor David is not as great as I've just averred. But he is a wicked, nasty, completely hypocritical sinner. Just like his other. Right. So you know what? David is just like me. I love it. He's completely himself, relaxed. Whenever you ask him to do anything, he'll smile and so on and so forth, and you'll think, now there's a real Christian. That's good. That's very good. But in the end, it has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. If Jesus does it, it's perfect. He's never done anything imperfect, and we have never done anything perfect. So it's a good combination that you get hooked up with the guy that's perfect, that wants to do it and has a pleasure in it. It pleases him to die for us. It pleases him. That was a pleasure for him, a joy unspeakable, full of glory. He wanted that. Let me do that. I know that so-and-so, they can't do it. I'll do it. No, that's a joy for Jesus. That's the only reason He came. Son of God is now Son of Man, is now the Son of the true and living God. and He wants you to be happy all the time on earth. Being miserable for God does not please God. Expiating for your sin, propitiating God because of your sin, will not please God. Because you cannot expiate for sin. If you come from a Catholic background or a Jewish background and you do something wrong, you know that there's mercy with God if you earn it by expiating, that is, by paying for it. But since God is the only payer in the universe, I think you do well not to attempt to please God by expiating for your sin. It's a great burden on people because people cannot be themselves. Once you suppress your flesh and get used to it, you feel like, I have peace right now. I feel good. Feel good about myself. But the truth is, not before God. Abraham's faith, he had faith, and God accounted that faith as righteousness. Why? Because that is righteousness. Let God's righteousness be your righteousness. Let His Son, Jesus Christ, be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's why John the Baptist announced Him, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So forgiveness is chair 4. Cleansing is chair 5. Perfecting is chair 6. He does them all. You don't even have to understand them. You just need to know that's what He's doing. And He said, the good work I began in you I will surely complete. That's powerful. So just relax. Relax, because there's nothing you can do to help out. Now, what we do want is people to behave as though behavior would send you to heaven. It won't. You can pray all day long about that. God wants you to accept what He's already done in Jesus Christ. And Jesus will not repeat what He's done. What He's done is done. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, and here's chair 4, we have redemption through His blood, which then is defined by the following term, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Riches of His grace. That means you couldn't do it. He did it for you. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So, what you're taught in the average church, but cannot be taught here, is that Jesus doesn't want you to behave. He wants you just to be yourself, and you have to love people as they are. You have to love people as they are. Does it mean you can't spank them? Yes, of course you can spank them, but you do it with a sense of humor. That spanking actually won't get them to heaven. You can make people perform. You can make people afraid. You can make people suppress. You can do all of that. But in the end, at the great white throne judgment, you'll discover that was in vain. It's better for you to pray to Jesus. Because the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. That's what Jesus does for us, and that's what all God's servants do for God, is do that which we cannot do. So, morals is not the same as virtue. Supernatural virtue is this: wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. So he's now going to tell us the mystery of God's will that was hidden for ages until Christ Jesus. It was hidden for ages. Nobody ever knew this, that God wanted us Gentiles to be joined to the Jewish people by faith, not by works. By faith, not by works. You can only get there by faith. And so at a certain point, age 12, you want to bat mitzvah, or you want to instruct them in the way they should go, but then know that they can't do it. And they'll be frustrated the minute they start. I'm going to please my parents. I'm going to do this. You cannot. You cannot do any of the commandments of God. They have to be done by Jesus. So it's better that you would teach them. You need to pray to Jesus to ask him to do that which you could have done, should have done, and might have done, so that you can say, "Thank you, Jesus." That's what praise is. "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Mercy endures forever." You need to learn of his mercy and not burden people with laws and rules that they cannot perform. And even if they do, they just simply superficially attempt to persuade themselves that I've done what was expected of me. In the dispensation, this is what he purposed in himself, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when Jesus came, fourth day, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So everything is one in Jesus. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now again, unless the testator who made the inheritance, wrote it out, dies before you do, you don't have any inheritance. You only inherit if you're alive and he's dead. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who, it says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, God has willed to love you. God has willed to love you. Pray that your children know that they're loved by God regardless of how they do perform. They want to please you naturally, and let them. Do not use the harshness of the law to threaten or to frighten them. Actually, that's what the Jewish people did in Jesus' day. The Catholic Church has done it in over 1,000 years in Christendom, and it's still doing it now. And the Protestant Church also has followed suit, and so have all the other religions, to try to make us behave, but it never works out. Nobody can perfect themselves. Nobody can do what God wanted. So you need to come before God in humility and say, like the two men in the temple, the one said, "Thank God I'm not like other men." That man went to his home not justified. But the other man beat his breast and looked unto God and said, God, forgive me. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And that man went home justified. Because all they saw in God was not his law, but was his gospel. All that man saw was they didn't know anything about law because they already broke it. All they knew was his gospel. It's a new way of understanding God as not a God of the law that never came from his heart, by the way. The only law that he has is to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. But for him, Jesus Christ loves to do the Father's will. He said, I always do what's pleasing to the Father. I want to. What children need to see in the parent is a parent who actually, for free, lovingly, serves God without any effort, without any sweat, without any strain. They need to see that's the way to live, the way my parents do. Today, we have people under the law, but I'm afraid they're miserable. What God wants you to be as a parent is happy. Happiness is much more powerful. It's a much greater fruit of love, happiness, because of what he's done, of what God has already done. So God has already blessed you with all the blessing of heavenly places. Oh, that's all yours. And you can believe on that. And if you do believe on that, you will see it. If you believe, you will see. Not if you see, you will believe. Thomas had to say, I didn't see it, so I don't believe it. Jesus did not rebuke him for doing that. He just simply made a teaching out of it to say, but blessed are those who, having not seen yet, believe. It's different. Believing is seeing. You'll see spiritual things without seeing them with the naked eye. So what God wants is to you to say, Father, I commit myself this day to be holy without blemish. But if you don't do it, I can't do it. And if you don't do it all, I can't even help at all. But I will enter into your rest. I will enter into that which you have promised. And therefore, whether it works or not, I'm going to do what I think you said, even if you didn't. What I think you said, even if you didn't. Because I trust you. And I know that you're a loving Father, and I'm building everything on your love toward me, not mine, toward you. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is it. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of promise, if you just think chair 4 is the Holy Spirit, of course, you're born of the Spirit. But you don't receive the Spirit until chair 5. In chair 5, you receive the down payment. That is, He gives you his Holy Spirit of promise, which you need, because that's the only power you have, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living inside of you, dwelling, making his dwelling place you, he operates then to say, This one belongs to Jesus Christ. This one is my dwelling place forever. This one is the one that I'm going to bless without anyone even asking me. If you ask me, I will do it. But even if you didn't ask me, I will do it anyway. Because he reigns on the just and on the unjust. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Peri poieo. Poieo means to make or to do. And peri means respecting this, around this issue of you've been purchased by God. He, in other words, God, Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus, Jesus Christ walked into the agora. He walked into the marketplace and purchased you out of the marketplace and said, I want this one. This one is mine. This one is mine. And then he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest money that he pays based on his blood. He pays for you to be purchased by his blood so that you belong to him. Then you're blessed. Without any effort upon you at all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In other words, you can trade labor, heavy burdened, you can trade that for rest. Once you have rest, it's easy. It's easy. Because there's nothing for you to do except whatever he's written down. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You might be wrong, he'll forgive it. You might be wrong. I'm not saying he's indulgent. He's not indulgent. He hates sin. I'm saying he hates sin, but he loves sinners. And he'll forgive any sinner at any time over anything. That is a true and loving Father. That's the Father that we have. Martin Luther discovered this, the 16th century. He had memorized much of the Old Testament in Latin. And the verse that stuck him was, Penitentiam agite. Do penance. That was the verse that caused him to have anfectumen. He had a deep hatred inside of himself. I can't do it. I cannot do it. And it paralyzes you. So that Martin Luther, when he would serve communion, would just tremble before the true and the living God. He knows if he can see my sin and he hates me, even though I've been impeccable, even though I've not done anything outwardly, inwardly I know I'm full of sin. How many know that that's a real experience of real people in the real world? They know what they've done. They know exactly what they've done. They have a conscience. Even without the Word of God, they have a conscience. It says, shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. So, by teaching this good news that Jesus Christ does everything for you to perfect you, and you will be perfect, but he did it. You don't take any credit for it. And any credit that you take would be erroneous. So you just say, I don't know how it happened. All I know is God did it. If it's good, God did it. If it was bad, I did it. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus. so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What God wants to do is inherit you. You're His inheritance. You're His dwelling place of the living God. He never, never, ever wanted to be in a temple. He never wanted to be, you know, in a tent. He always wanted to be people. He's only building people. He's only building people. You can translate anything He says. It doesn't mean what it says. You are the temple. It doesn't say you're in a temple or you made a temple or you're participating in a temple. No, no, no. You are the temple. You are. This is your identity. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the spiritual temple that I've always wanted to live in. Righteous people that I made righteous by my own righteousness. Righteous people that have faith in me, hope in me, and love me with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and their neighbor as themselves. All of that I've done for you, and I haven't stopped. So what Luther discovered in dealing with the Roman Catholic Church, which insisted that you had to earn everything, and you had to have oratio, that is, you had to orally say every sin in your life. It's part of the confession. And if you didn't name it with an exact name, if you tried to say, well, I wasn't good today. No, 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 no. What is it you did today? Well, I tried to be good. No, no. What is it you did? I lied. Now, any little kid can say that. But little kids, they don't want to say it if they're going to get a spanking. So they generally don't say, oh, no. Did you do something wrong? You know, they don't want to say because they know they're going to get spanking. So little kids are smart like that. They realize it's not just the spanking itself. I just hate it when they get mad at me for not doing something. And they don't want the spanking, so I'll say anything I have to say. I'll lie. Do you know where liars come from? Because people don't want the consequences of what they did. Now that's what people don't like about God. Why are there consequences to everything? Why can't we just live? Be ourselves. Be natural. Be ego. Why can't we just do what we want to do? Well, you know why? It isn't because it makes God mad. That doesn't make God mad. It's that God wants you to be happy. So the only reason He wants you to have all sin gone is so that you'll be happy and totally be appreciative of God's grace and glory and majesty. So Martin Luther, understanding the word justitia Dei, the justice of God, decided there's two meanings. One is throw the book at the person. Under the law, you are guilty. Therefore, throw the book at that person. In other words, the strict understanding of give them what they deserve. Or it has another meaning, which is justification by faith, the one we're talking about here, which is that you're justified not by faith in yourself, but faith in Jesus, faith in someone else who did it all for me. Well, that's cheap. How many know that's cheap? That's letting you off the hook and letting Jesus on the hook. That's what Jesus likes. Let me have the hook. I want to die for that person. That's the love of God. That's not experience in the churches today, a lot of what they do is just moral. A lot of what they do is just man-made morals. Man looking good. But it's not the truth. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acting inside of you actually makes you want to do much more than the law requires because you want to do it. You want to do it. I believe that's the truth about David. That David wants to do the will of God, not has to. Want to. It's just something he did for me, and I don't have to do it, but I want to. That's a true child. That's a true child that you have, someone who without any pressure at all just says, I want to be like my family. I want to be like my dad or like God in heaven. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is right here in chair 5. You get rid of here, you have faith that he forgave your sins, but you still have the sins. But now here, in order to be lovers, you have to get rid of all the sin inside of you. Otherwise, you'll love yourself rather than love the neighbor. So you need to get rid of all the love. So then, if I know God loves me unconditionally, and therefore, I'm willing to suffer for that. Not because I have to expiate for my sin, not because I have to pay for it, but because God says, I want to do it for you, and I'll do it not only for you, but in you, and then through you. And then you'll know it's me. You'll know it's me. When it's all over, you'll know there was a God. You remember in the Bible it says, I want the whole world to know that I, the Lord, am holy. I want them to know that. I, the Lord, do right. I've never lied. I've never exaggerated. I've always done everything God wants me to do. When you do that, you have a God nobody else has. That's a God that nobody else has. One that always does what's right, whether you deserve it or not. He loves you unconditionally. He wants Luther then to have the second understanding of mercy, which is always be merciful. Use the law in such a way that the harsh, strict understanding of the law is never the case with Christians. With a Christian, you never want people to get what they deserve. You want them to get what they don't deserve. So you want the merciful side of the law to come out, not the harsh, legalistic, you're guilty and condemned. Don't do that. Skip that side. The spirit of the law is greater than the letter of the law. The letter of the law killeth the flesh, but it also kills the person that did it. But the spirit of the law lets both go free. That's the power of God inside of you. That's the power of God that he wants to manifest so that when men see your good works, they won't thank you. They'll glorify the Father, your Father, which art in heaven. Everyone here wants to do well. I'm telling you why. You know why? It's written on your heart. It's written on your heart. But you can't. You cannot. You have to let Jesus do it. That's why he does all this. To make a new man. This is a new man in Christ. A new man in Christ. New creation. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile. They are a new creation. Some new generation of people that come forth to say, I want to be like God. Not because it pays. Not because it works. I just want to be like God for no reward at all. Just because it's what God is. And I want to be like him. That's what God is looking for. Do you have any amens? So this is how God does it. It's through your example of letting Jesus do it all. Chair 4 starts it. Chair 5 continues it, and Chair 6 is the end of the law. The end of the law is not love your neighbor as yourself. The end of the law is not just worship God, but I love my neighbor even as I love myself. So whatever I wish you to do to me, I should also do to you. Why? Not because it gets me to heaven, but because it makes heaven on earth available to everyone. That's our motive. That's the purity of heart, to will one thing. To will one thing. To please the Father. To please the Father. To do His will. Hope you understood somewhat what it is to be a saint. What it is to know that God does everything for you, then in you, and then through you. To Him be glory. To be all the glory to Him. What will He do with His glory? As soon as He gets it, He gave it to you. As soon as He gets His glory, He gets the glory for doing everything, He'll just turn around and give it to you. That's a good parent. They'll just turn around and give it to you. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to earn it. Now, who would like to testify? Pastor, you've just defined me. Today, you've defined me as I didn't want to be good, but knowing that Jesus was good for me, that's the right way to do it. I agree that that's the right way to do it. So could you forgive me and then cleanse me and then purify me so that I may glorify God with all my heart, soul, strength? Who would like to testify? Yes.
I'm going to feel weird saying this. And I know I usually don't feel weird saying things, but about halfway through your sermon, I saw something. And it kept playing over and over and over in my head. And it didn't stop. And I would like to describe what I saw.
Okay. Mm-hmm. It's powerful. I'm sure God gave it to you. Yes, brother.
My name is Robert. I'd just like to, all my life, I've never allowed anybody to give me anything for you. I had to pay you for it because I didn't want you to come back and say, I did that for you. And I hit an Indian. But with the scripture that come to my mind while we were preaching were in Titus 3 and 5, not by our works of righteousness, which we have done. Mm-hmm. His regeneration, His renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Our righteousness is His filthy rags.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on in a beat. It's a free gift.
Mm-hmm.
It took a lot for me to learn that I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I don't have to lie, steal, and borrow it. That he, it's a free gift.
Yeah.
It's already done.
Praise God.
In 2 Timothy 1 and 9, it says, Him, for His own purpose and grace, not according to our works, He chose us. It took me a long time to. I can't, like you said, my own righteousness is as filthy rags. But when I say, Father God, I can't. you can.
Mm-hmm.
Take me.
Amen.
Use me.
It's powerful.
This is scripture.
Sweet. That's understanding the law in the right sense. The spirit of the law versus the letter. Who else? Yes, Latrice. Somebody else had their hand raised. Yes, David. Amen. Powerful. Powerful. Yeah. I'm sure you will. Who else? David.
Trying to find a way to create this life.
Mm-hmm. Right. 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 It's good. Makes sense. Makes sense. Right. No, I get it. Yeah, that's good. Someone else. The Holy Spirit's telling me this one other person. Just whoever it is. You have something to say. That God gave you something. Good. Everything is good news. Happiness on earth is God's will. But no one can find it. Few can find it. But some can. And He wants you to be happy. Confident that what you cannot do, He has already done, and you can enter into His rest. And do that. Because the natural law is do good, eschew evil. Do good, but avoid evil. So it's not just do good, do the best you can. It's do good. In other words, the only reason you're free so that you can do good. But do not do evil. In other words, don't do what you know in your conscience is wrong, is something harmful to your neighbor, something harmful to you. So do good, eschew evil. Do eschew, period. So everyone here, you knew you did not love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, but He did it for you. It's right there. Jesus did it for you. You did not love your neighbor as yourself, but He did it for you. It's done. Now you can be happy. You can be happy. Why? On earth, as it is in heaven. You love your marriage? Amen. Is it?
Yes.
Yeah.
People who don't quit, give up, you know.
Yeah.
Can't change the behavior of the other person. We know.
Yeah.
We know what people. We know what to get it. We just trust them. We just know that.
It's good.
More than we really see.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. It's good. Where's your wife? God is great.
You know what?
David.
While we were finishing, when Jesus called the disciples, he said they immediately left their nets. They left everything that they had that they could make a wherewithal with. If they could make any kind of all of their ability to perform. Said that they immediately left their nets and left their father in the boat and followed him. So that there was, they had nothing to depend on.
Mm-hmm.
All the props are gone. The net under the trapeze is out there. Total dependence is on the Lord.
Amen.
That's just a word that came.
It's good.
They immediately left their nets.
Yeah, I like it.
Got out of, you know.
Yeah.
Got out of here. And he's your only ability. He's your only capacity. You don't have any capacity. You left all your money. You left the wallet. You left your credit card. Everything on the desk. And you left the house.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't have any gas in the tank.
Mm-hmm.
Just enough gas in the tank to get out too far. And can't get back.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Love y'all. Yes, Joyce. Trust God. Hallelujah. Then him what? Yet God play your hand. Yeah, right. It's powerful. It's good. He's good. He's trustworthy. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. I love you all. You're a blessing. This book, we're going to go through it, 6 chapters. But this book is powerful. Another thing that we're doing this year is some of the men that I've met with week after week are going to be preaching a lot more. And David will be preaching and the others. So that you begin to realize that the men that have been discipled or mentored or trained, they're ready. And whether it's here or somewhere else, they need to be prepared. And this is a good schooling for them so that they learn that God is so great. He's so awesome. He's so good. That's what we need to say every day. Give thanks to the Lord for His good. Mercy endures forever. That's what Luther discovered. His mercy endures forever. That's what Israel discovered. And that's true. Israel, one of the things that we'll be learning here is that the Jew who's tried to keep the law for years will suddenly give it up and turn to the gospel and realize that's what was intended all along, not the harshness of the letter, but the tenderness of God. The love of God is stronger than any law. The love of God is stronger than any love. anything that we can do. He's on your side. He wants you to be happy here, now, not wait. Because you can live a holy life here without blemish. A holy life without blemish. In other words, nothing anyone can see. They can give thanks to you're doing good works, which they know you didn't do. God did them. And that's why they don't thank you. But they'll thank God. It's like David was sharing about the funeral. The lady had done many things that you didn't know about. But they were secret things, but known to God. All right. Father God, we just thank you for this day. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not wrong to be glad in it because you are a great God. You are greatly to be praised. And you are so good. So good. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. And everyone said,
hallelujah.
Amen and amen.
Glory to God.